You may be seated. There are times when people are having a conversation and they are talking. And as they are conversing, one of them shifts and pivots and takes on a new topic of conversation. Well, it's inevitable. You cannot talk about one topic forever, indefinitely. And so our informal talks are fluid and roam about. Our family laughs sometimes because in some conversations, I won't say who in the family, but we take many shifts. We talk about a left-hand turn. That's when a conversation quickly shifts and takes a pivot. Well, the same is true not only of informal talks, but also of more formal talks and literature itself. In many of the ancient manuscripts, this book that I've been preaching through, the book of Acts, is called the Acts of the Apostles. And yet, as we're going through this book, it really focuses on two apostles, Peter and Paul. In the first, let's say, six chapters of Acts, main focus has been on Peter as an apostle. And then in 7 and 8, there was kind of a detour, a quick left-hand turn, as it focused on Stephen and his trial. And then in chapter 9, it focused on Saul, later Paul. We are being introduced to Saul in 7 and then again in 9. And then Saul goes away for the next couple of chapters, and Peter's ministry is highlighted from Acts 9:32 through Acts 12. And so if this book narrates the Acts of the Apostles, this section records some specific acts of Peter before he drops off the scene altogether. We have in Acts 9:32 through 12 a double miracle. We'll be speaking about this morning. I will be speaking about the healing of Aeneas and the raising of Tabitha. In chapter 10, the conversion story of Cornelius, a Gentile, was brought to faith in the Lord Jesus. And then in the concluding chapter of 12, an escape of how Peter was rescued from prison and from the evil intentions of Herod. Each story shows a confrontation and a victory. More about this in a moment, but suffice to say that God worked through Peter as the risen Lord continues to effectively act and teach in the ministry of Peter, the servant of Jesus Christ. So my first point is the prelude to these double miracles. Under this point, I'm considering what happens in the story before the miracles that God worked through Peter. The last book, in this book, the last time the apostles are mentioned as a group was in Acts 8, where Luke says the church in Jerusalem was persecuted following the martyrdom of Stephen, and the believers were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria, except for the apostles who stayed put in Jerusalem. In Acts 9:31, which was last week's reading, we're told how the church in Galilee and Samaria enjoyed a time of stability and peace. And in Acts 9:32, we read these words, "Now as Peter was traveling through all those regions, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda." Perhaps Peter thought this was an appropriate time to get outside of Jerusalem and take the opportunity to visit churches and encourage Christians to grow and persevere in their Christian faith. Peter's purpose was not only to preach the gospel in these churches, but also to visit the saints and encourage them, perhaps in smaller settings. The term saints referred to all Christian believers. As the Apostle Paul tells us in his greeting to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 1:2, where he says, "To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. All those united to Christ by faith are saints. Sometimes we don't always act so saintly, but in Christ Jesus, we are saints. Being united to Christ, these saints, whether in Corinth or Lydda or Joppa, are one with the faithful in Christ Jesus throughout the world. All those who believe in Jesus Christ as a divine Lord and Savior are justified through Christ, declared righteous, and sanctified, set apart by the Holy Spirit, and thus are by definition saints. So whatever your name is, Saint Cedric, Saint Sarah, we're all saints. There's not two levels, there's one level. We are saints, forgiven at the foot of the cross. So Peter's aim is to visit these Christian believers and saints throughout these regions and encourage them to remain faithful to the Lord. This brings me to my second point, is that the miracle spoken of here that God worked through the ministry of Peter. Both miracles paralleled the miracles of Jesus. The healing of Aeneas, a paralytic, in Acts 9, 33 and 34, parallels our Lord's healing of the paralytic in John chapter 5 by the pool of Siloam in Jerusalem, and also his healing of another paralytic in Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. As Peter finds Aeneas, he said to him in Acts 9, 34, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and make your bed." Immediately, he got up. Peter's raising of Tabitha from the dead parallels Christ's raising of the synagogue ruler's daughter in Matthew 9, 22 to 25. And we see common characteristics of both Jesus' raising of the synagogue ruler's daughter and the raising of Tabitha. In both instances, people came from the outside of their community to either Jesus or Peter to plead with them to come raise up the dead person. Also in common in both narratives, Jesus and Peter encounter a large group of people within the deceased person's house, and then once they get there, they order them out so they can be alone with the deceased person. In Matthew 9, Jesus takes the girl by the hand, and she arose. In Acts 9, 42, after Peter had prayed, he said to her, "Tabitha, arise." The verb arise gets to the point that just as Jesus was raised from the dead, all of these miracles are built on that foundation. Whether it's Aeneas being raised from paralysis or Tabitha being raised from the dead, they're all built on the foundation that our Lord was raised. And so all the physical miracles of healings in the New Testament point to that grand reality, that because Jesus has been raised, that same power heals the paralytic and heals Tabitha as she is raised from the dead. Both miracles were also accomplished by the power of Jesus. Peter tells Aeneas that he is being healed by Jesus Christ. Peter has no power whatsoever to heal anybody, but he heals by the power of Jesus. Hebrews 2, verses 3 and 4 says this about the relationship between the gospel message and the gospel miracles, where the writer says, "How will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also testifying with them, both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by the gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will." God sovereignly endowed the gift of miracles to the apostles to verify the message that Jesus Christ was true. He was truly Lord, truly died for our sins, and truly raised from the dead. And these miracles confirm that that message is true. These physical signs point to the reality that Jesus overcame sickness and death. The miracles foreshadowed the greater victories of our salvation in the forgiveness of our sins and the resurrection of our bodies, that at the last day, all believers will receive a resurrection body that will never die. And so, in the New Testament, whenever somebody is raised from the dead, with the exception of Jesus Christ, if you're talking about Lazarus or Tabitha, they were raised only to die a second time. Jesus Christ is the victor over sin and all its consequences. And although the miracles performed through Jesus Christ and his apostles are temporary in the sense that they don't last forever, they are sign markers and confirmations that Jesus Christ is sovereign over all and his kingdom will conquer all his enemies, and that is certain and final. That brings me to my third point, is that the result of these miracles. In both cases of Aeneas' healing and Tabitha being raised from the dead, many people came to faith in the Lord Jesus within these communities. In response to Aeneas' healing, Luke says this in Acts 9:35, "And all who lived at Lydda and Sharon saw him," referring to Aeneas, "and they turned to the Lord." Acts 9:42, Luke records similar words about those who witnessed and heard of Tabitha being raised from the dead. "It became known all over Joppa, and many believed in the Lord." In accordance with the purpose of these signs of the inbreaking of Christ's kingdom, to illustrate and verify the saving message of Jesus Christ that Peter was proclaiming, the people heard the message, saw the signs, and believed. I want us to think more about this response of the people in these two communities. Certainly, God used both the spoken word and the healing miracles to bring them to faith in Jesus Christ. We might be inclined to think, oh, of course they came to believe. But miracles alone don't automatically mean that people come to believe in the Lord. Our Lord himself fed 5,000 people with a few loaves of bread and a few fish, and then began teaching that he is the bread of life. And we remember these words, "He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life." Because of that saying, many people were offended and no longer walked with the Lord. Okay. Miracles do not beget faith automatically. Here you have 5,000 being fed, and then a short time later, a bunch of people walking away from the Lord. Miracles walk away from the Lord. They don't mean people are necessarily going to come to faith in Christ just because they see a miracle. In the Old Testament, the generation of the Jews that were with Moses in the wilderness saw many, many, many miracles and heard God's voice from Mount Sinai as the Ten Commandments were given. And yet, the writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 4:2, "But the word they heard did not profit them because it was not united by faith in those who heard." In order for God's word to take root in us and benefit us, the Holy Spirit has to convince us of its truth, regenerate us, and then we come to faith in Jesus as God's Son and Messiah. Apart from the work of the Spirit in us, we could see thousands of miracles and never come to faith. Jesus himself confirms this in his teaching in Luke 16 when he speaks of the rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus was in Abraham's bosom and the rich man was in torment in hell. Luke records this dialogue between the rich man and Abraham as the rich man pleads that someone from the dead be sent back to warn his brothers about the judgment to come. Luke 16:29 says, "But Abraham said, 'They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them.' But he said, 'No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent.' But he said to him, 'If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded even if someone rises from the dead.'" What Jesus is clearly teaching is that miracles alone do not yield faith. The word of God is sufficient to show the salvation of God, but the Holy Spirit must work in our hearts if we are to believe. The line is sometimes used by well-meaning Christians: if only there were more miracles in our day, more people would come to faith in the Lord. That idea is false and erroneous, and our Lord taught that in Luke 16. While miracles are no longer attached to the office of the apostles, which ended in the first century, God will work miracles according to his plan, but not ours. The Holy Spirit begets faith in us and seals our assurance that Christ's gospel is true and enables us to believe in the Lord in the midst of suffering and difficulty. When we read the miracles such as we have just read in Acts 9, we need to give thanks for God's mercy and power. We give thanks that the people in these communities came to faith in the Lord Jesus, even as God worked in our hearts to bring us to the knowledge of the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so we give thanks for his wonderful power and his working in us, even as he worked in them. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the witness of Peter and the early church to confess your Son, Jesus, as the Messiah and Lord. Keep us strong in this confession of faith and united with one mind and heart to worship and serve you. This we ask through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.